Well, turn around and shake a few people's hands, and I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be rude. Normally, we allow you to do that as we dismiss the youth class, and I neglected to do so. As you're returning to your seats, you want to continue in our study that we started actually last year, and then our family was away for the holidays, and then we picked up last week and started on our first lesson, if you will, concerning the specific, see, told you I was going to do that, see, I already found a way, seven principles of apostolic church growth, and or apostolic principles of church growth. And so we're continuing in that study, and essentially what we want to do is we want to not just discuss, not just teach on the subject, but we want to implement these strategies, if you will. We want to take these principles and we want to see them implemented in this church, not only on an individual level, but on a collective level, that we, as we talked about last week, we would understand the foundation, the first and foremost prayer. We would really, really have an interest, and not just something that, well, because Pastor taught about it, or something that where we truly understand the need and the importance of prayer. And so if you were here last week, you know that that was a subject matter for last week. And tonight we're on number two, the seven apostolic principles. And number two is planning. Now, I will be honest with you, as I told you in the introduction last year, this is one of those areas that I struggle with sometimes. And you would think for approximately 5 years of my life, that was my source of income, if you will. That was my employment. I did financial planning, and so when it comes to maybe that, I have a little bit more grasp on things. But when it comes to planning for church growth, I feel, and this is just me, and you know I'm a pretty transparent guy, I feel pretty deficient. And so I want to learn more about what it means to plan, how to plan for church growth, how to take these strategies and take these things and put them into practice so that we see the fruit thereof, so that we see these things happening in us as a body of believers. And so tonight is one of those lessons that hopefully while I'm teaching, I'm also learning. And I know as anybody that's done any level of teaching, you know, many times in the preparation, in putting the thoughts together and the slides together, the outline, whatever this curriculum may be, you yourself learn. You yourself grasp things in the sense of teaching. And so I've already seen many areas where I said, man, that's an area that could really use some help. That's an area that I know in my own personal life I don't do enough of. And I don't implement in my own, not just in my personal life, but in the church as a whole. So I realize when we talk about planning, especially from a church aspect, that kind of comes from the top, if you will. To be in one accord, to have unity concerning a plan, that's going to start with me as the individual that puts the plan out there, if you will, or casts the vision, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But really, it doesn't matter how good someone may be at putting a plan together or vision casting a vision, if he can't find people to help implement that plan. And let me just put it in this case, and sometimes as I was reading through the book, I realized that when you deal with a smaller church, sometimes that it's difficult because, first of all, finding people or having the resources in order to have an elaborate plan, if you will, not that elaborate plan is necessary, is sometimes hard. It's difficult to find people to implement certain strategies. But at the same point in time, the author, Brother Bernard, said you can't have a mentality of a small church. Even though you may be pastoring a small church, you may have a smaller church in quantity, you cannot let that keep you from big plans. You can't let that keep you from anticipating or believing and expecting greater things and bigger things. Because as long as you stay in a small church mentality, then you're probably going to remain a small church. And again, we're not talking about building empires. We're talking about building an apostolic church, growing an apostolic church. And to do that, we're going to implement the seven principles. And we're going to run through them again, as we will probably every week, so we know. Last week, we talked about prayer. Numero uno, number one. Tonight, we'll talk about planning. Next week, Lord willing, we will deal with persistence. And then following preaching and teaching, power and demonstration of the Spirit, personal care, and personal involvement. And all of these areas, if you will, all of these areas of principles of apostolic growth, not only do they apply in an individual basis, they apply in a collective basis. In other words, these attributes, these principles, I can not only look at them from a group or a collective sense, I can also look at them in an individual sense. Now, From a planning perspective, you know me, I'm big on quotes, and so I found a few quotes on planning that I wanted to share because I think they're kind of the essence of the importance of planning, why it is so important that we do plan. Number one, he who fails to plan, plans to fail. Number two, in the absence of clearly defined goals, we become strangely loyal to performing only daily trivial routine, until ultimately we become enslaved by it. Man, I thought about this. How true this statement is. Now, routine in and of itself is not bad. It's good to, in some sense of the word, have a routine in life. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes, because we never plan to do anything other than what we're doing. Catch it. We never plan to take what we have and then graduate it or to move on in life. And I'm going to deal with some personal planning, if you will, in the sense of our own lives. When we are just content to go through the daily minutia of life and just go through the motions, and we never plan for something bigger, and we never believe for something greater than where we are, guess what? We then become enslaved by that mentality that stays where we are. And we don't go forward. We don't. We addressed this some time ago when we talked about fear. And we talked about why we don't step out many times and why we don't take the jump. Why there's all those uncertainties and those doubts and those fears. And so we continue in our daily routine, if you will. And as a result, we become enslaved by it. Where we don't branch out, where we don't make the jump, where we don't go above and beyond. We just stay in that. And please understand, I'm not being harsh or critical, but there's many people that just go through life without any kind of plan to do anything greater. And what I mean by that is that they have talents, they have abilities, they have gifts, they have these things that God has given them and planted in their life, but it's a lot easier just to go to work and collect a paycheck and say, when I hit a certain age, I'm going to retire and I'm going to have Social Security and I'm not demeaning these things. Please understand this. But to go beyond that and say, wait a second, maybe there's more to this. There was something they said in the industry that I was in, that it was repeated numerous times, and I've said it here before. They would encourage you to say, live like people refuse to live now so that you can live like others can't later on. And I thought to myself, you know what, that has to do with planning. Yes, there's a lot of sacrifice now, and yes, I'm choosing to make some decisions now, but the reality is, if I plan now, and I'm just going to be very candid. One of the most disappointing things to me in ministry was when I would, and I was not an aggressive salesperson, but many times when I would talk with other pastors and the subject would come up as what I do for a living, some of them knew what I did for a living. And we would talk about planning. And I would ask them, well, what's your plan? What's your retirement plan? Well, I don't really have one. Well, what's your exit strategy? Are you planning to turn the church over at some time? Well, and many of them would say something. Well, we always believed the Lord was coming back before we would have to deal with that. Well, maybe that's the case. But I had a grandfather who was preaching the Lord was coming back, and guess what? He ain't even alive anymore. And so it was frustrating for me because they weren't planning. They weren't. If the Lord comes back, great. That's a great retirement plan. But what if he doesn't? What if he tarries and you do reach that time frame? And trust me, there's some people very close to me that it hurts because I don't see them. And I've tried to encourage them. Get a plan. Have a strategy. Put something down where you have a goal, where you're trying to make a difference. But yet in my own life, I say, well, Nate, you're 38. 2 years, you're going to be 40. You got to have some plans in place yourself. You got to start thinking about your future and the future of your family. And there's some things that you need to do as well. You need to start thinking about 10, 15 years from now. Can I just please understand, there's a lot of people who could be living so much better. I'm not talking about just from a financial sense. I'm talking about from a livelihood sense, had they planned and followed the plan. Finally, where no plan is laid, where disposal of time is surrendered merely to chance of incident, chaos will soon reign. Just, we would say it this way. People who fly by the seat of their pants. There's no flight plan. They just fly. It came from the etymology of that phrase came from those individuals that would just hop in the airplane with no plan, and man, the joystick was there, and they would just fly by the seat of their pants. It's just whichever way it. But that's not what God intended. God did not intend for us just to be taken by incident and just merely and casually go through life without plan, without purpose. God never intended that. I saw this graphic and it kind of cracked me up. Your plan, start, finish, but the reality. Because when we look at life, life has a way of dealing some unexpected blows. Life has a way. Those individuals that we may look to at from a secular sense and say are successes, if we did research on their history, you would find that many of them failed many times before they ever succeeded. And though they had a plan in place, that plan had some pits in it, and that plan had some areas that weren't so easy to transverse in life, and that plan had some. The reality, if just starting at one point and ending at another point was that easy, we would all do it. But it's not. It is not without its challenges. And sometimes we fear to plan because when we put a plan down, the fear is, well, we're not going to be able to make it. So if I don't have a plan, then I'm not really a failure. But let us be reminded, he who fails to plan, plans to fail. And so there's opportunity, there's availability for each and every one of us. Yes, is the reality much like the bottom graphic? Yes. There's pitfalls, there's obstacles, there's valleys, there's trials, there's rough places, there's storms. Yes. But if we stick to the plan and we continue on and we persevere, there's no wonder why the next lesson is what? Some of you already forgot. Sister Phillips, I saw you mad. Persistence. Because though the plan is in place, there are many things that try to detour us from a plan. Try to get us off track. Try to keep us from doing what we should be doing on the plan. And let me ask you this. How many of you ever started out on a health plan? Now, there's only one honest soul in our midst. I'll leave that there. How many people use or have used planning in your line of employment? Show of hands. Anybody? Planning in your line of employment. Things like building plans. There's a reason why if you're going to go build a house that there are powers to be that say you got to have plans. Because the electric's got to coincide with the plumbing, and the framing's got to coincide with where the piping's going, and all these things have to be planned, and there has to be people who look at, and architects have to design, and certain people have to sign off on these plans so that we can say everything goes together, it's all going to work. There's building plans that have to be in place. Production plans. Factories are going to put out a product. Well, there's got to be a production plan in order to have that in product. Budget plans. How's it going? Hey, You ever gone to a bank and asked for a loan, and they, one of the questions is, well, how do you plan to pay for it? How do you plan to make the payments? I have a job. No, is there a, okay, well, and then a lot of times they'll take you through, well, how much debt do you have? Where, yeah, how much credit card debt do you have? Because what they're doing is they're formulating a plan, and they're seeing by all these questions whether or not you can really make the payments. Right? Lesson plans. Teachers use lesson plans. Sometimes they're required to turn in lesson plans. They're required to have certain blocks of time for certain things. You're going to have to meet certain requirements according for certain fundings and so on and so forth. So they have lesson plans. There's financial plans. There's care plans. Some of you will later on in life know what these are and how they work. Medical plans, retirement plans, and finally, business plans. It's when you think about it, it's amazing how much of our world that we exist in runs on plans. Plans are placed and plans are put down, and people have to follow those plans. And if they follow those plans, guess what? The probability of success is great. Why? Because there's a plan. The Bible addresses planning. Jesus, Luke 14:28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? In other words, if you're going to build this tower, then you're going to sit down and you're going to develop a plan and say, do I have what it takes in order to get from point A to point B? I want to build a tower. I want the tower to be such and such high. It needs to be certain dimensions wide. It needs to be at a certain place. It needs to have a certain amount of lumber, yada, yada, yada. Do I have enough? Are the resources available to me in order to meet this plan? But there has to be a plan. Now, here's audience participation. You can breathe easy because I'm not going to ask for any volunteers tonight. So, Brother Alex, you're off the hook tonight, bro. Just want you to know that. Yeah, yes, we have questions. What things in the Bible help show the importance of a plan? Anybody? Plan of salvation. Anybody else? In the beginning, creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the... Let me ask you this. I mean, and I know you say, well, duh, that's got to be that way. But God created the grass of the field before he created the cows that ate the grass, right? Makes sense. He created the waters before he created the fish that live in the waters. Makes sense. God reveals that he's a planning God. Anybody else? Creation, plan of salvation. Somebody said something? Tower of Babel. Anybody else? How about Noah's Ark? About the tabernacle plan? How about the redemption? Sister Christy, you have none? There was a plan in place. We even refer to the Bible as God's plan of redemption. God is he's a planning God. When you look at the prophecies and you look at what Jesus did, there was a plan in place for that's why the Bible says, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. It was a plan in place from the very beginning. God is a planning God. And if we are created in his image, should we not be planning people? I thought about this. I didn't live back then, but you think about the late 1800s and the early 1900s. You think about when people decided to go and settle different places, that there had to be a plan in place. There had to be a planting plan and a harvesting plan. They had to have certain things. It wasn't just go out there and just, I'm going to settle this place. There had to be a plan in place. And many of the areas that are now areas that are populated by people began with somebody with a plan. A plan to implement and put in action something that's going to sustain for future. And somebody had to plan. And so when we think about it from even a biblical standpoint, God intended that we be planning people. You see, I'm about to get real. God never intended for us to come in, receive the plan of salvation for ourselves, go through the motions, just live life, skate on through to glory. God never intended that. How do I know that? But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. God said, listen, the Holy Ghost comes with a plan. The Holy Ghost comes with a plan to take you from here to here to here to here. And you think about that process, it's a graduated step. Jerusalem, Judea was the area surrounding Jerusalem. Samaria was beyond Judea and then into the uttermost part of the earth. So you think about it, from the very beginning, God designed, there's a plan. And it's not to stay centralized and localized, it's to expand. The kingdom of God was never intended, catch this, the kingdom of God was never intended just to be established and stay put. However, I'm just going to be real. For many of us, that's been our walk and relationship with God. Just be established and stay put. But that's not what God intended. He intended for us to be people that plan and follow through, implement those plans, and to graduate, to grow and mature, not only in quality, but in quantity. Let's look at planning in the early church. We talk about being apostolic. We're going to talk about apostolic church growth. Well, let's look at planning in the early church. Acts chapter 6, 3 through 7. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I heard people say, well, you can't run the church like a business. They did in the early church. They said, wait a second. There's some women being neglected. There's some ministry that's not happening that needs to be happening. There's things that need to be going on. There's growth that's taking place, and we need to plan how we're going to handle this growth. And because we haven't planned properly, there's some people that are being neglected. So here's the time to step up. And this is what they did. They appointed out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and the ministry of the word. He said, listen, we're not going to stop what we're doing. The ministry and the prayer has to continue to go on. But in other words, we got to spread the wealth here, if you will. We got to spread the responsibility and the accountability out. The apostles were saying, wait, we can't do all of this. This is growing. And that's a good problem to have. Where we gotta have more people involved in this. We gotta have more people doing other things. And so they appoint these men. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, I can't say that, and Timnon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon him. Now catch this. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, here's the thing. We understand by verse number 7, we're still in Jerusalem. Still there in Jerusalem. You have in Acts chapter 7 the stoning of Stephen. But then in Acts chapter 8, you have Philip going where? Samaria. Think about it. The Bible says that once the stoning of Stephen happened, then they were scattered. You see, it was God's plan. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And they're all localized. They're in one place. And yes, they're growing. Yes, there's a great multitude that have. But God said, wait a second. It wasn't my intention to stay here in Jerusalem. The stoning of Stephen happens, and the Bible says, you can read it, you can record it. And they were scattered abroad through Judea and Samaria. Sometimes. Now, do not misunderstand me. Do not think that I am saying that God caused the stoning of Stephen. That's not what I'm saying. But what it could be is that God allowed the stoning of Stephen so that his plan would continue to go forth. Catch it. And now it's spreading. Now it's doing what God had intended it to do in the very first place. Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. What are the purposes of planning? This is kind of going to be the meat of what we're talking about. The purpose is, why do we plan? As a pastor, things are changing all the time. Things are you can't possibly account for and anticipate all the changes that take place. You can't possibly be able to understand all the switchbacks and the turnaround. No, you can't. You will never be able to completely and accurately plan for every contingency. You can't. But that does not negate the responsibility of planning. Just because things change, and just because things happen, and just because there are detours, and just because there are things that take place, does not mean that we don't plan. Because planning has a purpose. One, it facilitates unity towards a goal. That's vision. Part of planning is casting a vision. Here's the vision. Here's what we want to have done. Here's what we want to do. And it facilitates, because if everybody can get on the same page and there can be unity, that was one thing that was so strong about the first church, is they came together and had all things in common. They were all unified for one. And the one thing that they were unified for was the spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else paled in comparison to that. Everything. Nobody had any personal aspiration, according to what we read in the Bible. Nobody had any personal aspiration above and beyond spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says this. They came, they gave anybody that had land and possessions, they came and they sold it, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles distributed to everyone according to their need, the Bible said. And as a result of that, you have massive growth. The Lord added to the church daily such as you have growth that is happening, because people, their focus and their vision is just to see the world reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have no greater aspiration than for other people to experience what they have experienced. And my, what it would be in the church of the living God today if we could get that same mentality that says the greatest plan we have is to evangelize the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may say that, but do we have a plan in place to implement it? Do we have a plan in place to bring it to pass? Planning facilitates unity towards a goal. Provide structure and strategy, the actual plan. Okay, here's the vision. The vision is that we're going to grow the church by a certain amount of people in 2016. Well, what's the plan to make that happen? Where's an outreach plan? Where's the financial plan that's going to make that happen? Catch this, and please understand. I'm not demeaning. But there's so many times that people have vision, or they have ideas, or they have thoughts about what can happen or what can take place. But until those thoughts and until those ideas take flight in the purpose of a plan, I've been in a lot of meetings where there's a lot of ideas. Numerous times, and I presided over the this is not putting any lapels but sitting and presiding as youth president of the state of Florida, and I had sometimes 15 different people in the boardroom as we were meeting, and we were trying to develop strategies, and somebody would come up with an idea, and I said, that's a great idea, what's your plan to make it happen? We can all come with great ideas, but what's your plan? And how refreshing it was when individuals, and there were certain individuals on the team that I knew, if they had an idea, they had a plan as to how to do it. There were individuals that I knew, man, I give them there was an idea, and they had a plan to make it happen. And guess what? I didn't have to worry about it. It was going to happen because they were that kind of people. And they knew how to take a plan. They didn't just come to the table with ideas. They came to the table with plans on how to bring these ideas to fruition. Not only did they have vision, but they had a strategy and they had structure to bring this vision to light. We want to do certain with the recreation. Okay, how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to divide into certain teams and we're going to use the counselors as captains. And man, when that kind of stuff began to happen and stuff began to flow, man, it worked good. Provide structure and strategy, the plan. Promotes involvement, responsibility, and accountability. Here's another area that I know I got to work on. I believe God has given me the ability to cast vision, if you will, or to inspire people, because that's really what vision casting, you're inspiring people. But implementation is where I drop the ball, because I'm not good at delegating. Because many times I don't want to impose upon people. And there are times, and there's been times where my wife has said, well, why don't you get somebody to help you with that? And my carte blanche response many times is, well, they know it needs to get done. Why should I have to tell them? And I knew it was going to get tight here for a minute. But implementation, and I've got to learn. I've got to, that's something that God is helping me with. And I've got to be willing to let go, if you will, and not be able to put my hand on everything and just be able to delegate it. But I will tell you this, sometimes it's frustrating, because when you're trying to implement and you try to give responsibility and you try to give accountability to people and then it doesn't happen, then you go back, well, I should have just done it myself. And sometimes the plan gets short-tracked, if you will, because getting people in the right places for implementation, and there's sometimes you put people in places thinking it's going to happen, it's going to fruition, and you're just like, ah. And sometimes there's change that has to take place. And please, I'm trying to learn how to do that in a loving way, because I don't like upsetting people, and I don't want people to be offended, and I don't want people to be hurt. But at the same point in time, I want growth. And so there's a balance. There's some structure and strategy that's got to change a little bit. And we as a people, as a body of believers, we've got to be accepting of some of that and realize that if things stay the same, things are going to stay the same. I'm going to say that again. If things stay the same, then things are going to stay the same. And sometimes change has to be implemented, and sometimes people have to be put in certain places, and whether I agree with it or I don't agree with it, can I just believe in the vision and say, hey, we want church growth, and it may not always coincide with the way I feel it should be done, but guess what? I ain't always right. Hello. And I'd rather have people, and I'm trying to get there myself, that would step out and fail than to never step out at all. Because I know, even if they fail, they tried. And if I can keep them trying, before long, they'll succeed. Just keep on keeping on. And together, we'll grow. Together, it will happen. And we need planning, because it does promote involvement. It does share responsibility. It does spread the, and it does provide some accountability. Because when you plan and you put people in certain, then you can go back and say, well, the plan was for this to happen and it didn't happen. Or the plan was for this to happen and it did happen. Awesome. But sometimes we're fearful to do that, because it does reveal some weaknesses. And it does reveal some areas that we don't live up. Keeps focus and combats confusion. Direction. Planning gives direction. Here's the focus. Here's the direction. Well, oh, let's do this. Well, can we dovetail that into what the vision is? I got this idea. Well, okay, does that idea have a plan? And does that plan have structure and strategy? And does that plan stay in the same direction that we're going? Keeps focus and combats confusion. And finally, it increases the probability of achievement, success, planning, structure, strategy to make it happen. I had somebody come to me not too long ago, and they said, and I totally agree with them, and I'm going to work on it. They said, you know, can we start putting out a calendar that has everything for the month that's going on? And I realized some of that will change, some of that's fluid, but I said, you know what, that's a great idea, and I'm gonna start doing that. But then I thought to myself, well, wait a second, why? Why am I going to start? Why get somebody to do that? What? Here we go again. But if we're going to grow, catch this, if we're going to grow, it's going to take other people doing other things. And if you're just content to come here and go through the motions, and I'm just going to play pastor here for a few moments, and just show your face, Well, guess what? You're probably not going to be much involved in the growth. But I believe there's enough here that say, no, I want to be a part of it. I want to see the church grow, and I want to be a part of doing what it takes to make it happen. Maybe pastor's going to ask me to do something I'm not comfortable with, but guess what? Maybe I need to pray about it and just maybe that's God challenging me to step out and do something. To grow a little. Finally, got 5 minutes. Apostolic planning for growth must be inspired by God. Must be inspired by God. If God ain't in it, I ain't interested in doing it. Bottom line. But I believe, and I believe the Bible shows and reveals that God is interested in growth. God is interested in us growing qualitatively and quantitatively. God is interested in us as a body of believers growing. And so I believe that planning for that growth and being involved in that growth, that is inspired by God. Must facilitate a growth mentality, quality and quantity. And we talked about this in the introduction. There's got to be a growth. And here's the thing, folks. Growing involves change. There's something else. I tell you all the time, God reveals, I believe, God reveals many things to my children. And my little daughter seems like about at least once a week, one night a week, she wakes up in the middle of the night right before she goes in bed, and she wants some Icy Hot or that Tiger Balm because she's got growing pains and her legs are hurting. And I don't think they're phantom pains. I remember as a kid, I had the same thing. I had a lot of growing pains. I remember I wake my mom and dad up in the middle of the night because I couldn't understand it, but my legs were hurting. My daddy told me, son, it's growing pains. You're growing. And I think to myself, well, why can't I just grow without the pain? But yet, there's pain involved. And if we're going to grow, that change, it's not always going to be easy. And it's not always going to be the way I want it and how I want it. But if I can say, and I can look at it and say, I believe the motive is growth. I believe the motive. Now understand, and we're going to get to it in a minute. Understand, that doesn't mean you throw the doors open and allow anything and everything under the auspices of growing. No, it's not the case. But there's got to be some change in mentality. I've said for many, many years, in my opinion, one of the greatest downfalls of our movement is the fact that we love to inspire. And we love to preach and teach and wisdom and vision, but we don't plan and we don't implement strategies in order to make that happen as we ought. Because many times those strategies include different methods and different ways of reaching people, because guess what? This world is changing. And while we do not change the message, we can certainly change the methods and how we reach them. Must maintain identity through implementation. As we implement the plan, in order for it to be apostolic, we have to remain apostolic in implementation of the plan. And if the plan deviates from being apostolic, it is not inspired by God. If the plan of growth and the plan of change changes or distorts or perverts the principles of the Word of God, it is not apostolic growth. So it must maintain identity through implementation. And it must formulate a foundation for the future. I go back to what the message that Brother Anthony Cox preached some months ago now. More than fig tree faith. You gotta think beyond where we are. We gotta think beyond 30 people on a Wednesday night. You gotta think beyond that. You've gotta think, okay, all right, if we had 70 showing up on a Wednesday night, what would we do? Would we just go through the same motions? Would we just have the two songs and How are we going to get more people involved? Because when you got 70 on a Wednesday night, that means more people to instruct and more people to help and more people to fellowship and more people to... I'm gonna put on the pastor hat for 1 minute. Of late, we've had some individuals, a couple families that I'm aware of that have come. And I hope, I don't know, I hope that there are individuals in this church that have reached out to them from just, not just here within the walls of the church, but have reached out to them. It's kind of a thing of mine. It doesn't always get accepted, but there's many times, especially if it's an appropriate connection. There's many times an individual will come a couple times, and I'll ask them, "Can we get together? Is there something? What are your hobbies? What are your interests? Can we do lunch?" Connecting with those people. We just want them to come. And what's your plan to reach somebody? What's your plan when you see somebody that comes in and they start interacting? What's your plan to keep them? What's your plan to make that connection so that they keep coming back? Finally, must continue in persistence despite opposition. There's going to be roadblocks. Yep, but you just continue with the plan. Apostolic. They met opposition. Remember? Talked about it. Amen. And they continue to meet opposition. Paul met opposition, but guess what? Paul kept establishing churches. Paul kept going. And here's the thing. The more opposition that we face, the more we know it's the enemy trying to keep us from going where God wants us to go. Paul said, "There's a door open unto me in Ephesus, and there are many adversaries." God's opening a door in the Spirit, but one of the ways that I know that is there's all this opposition. And instead of thinking, "Well, man, things aren't going right," sometimes the opposition is an indication that things are going right. They are going right. Things are happening. Why don't you stand? You see, I'm going to tie lesson one and two in together right here in the last comments that I'm going to make. One of the reasons why many people fail to have a prayer life is because they don't plan to. They don't plan to have a prayer life. They just fly by the seat of the pants, and when time's right and the moment happens, they feel calamity strikes or something. "Oh, I really need to pray about that." Well, if I'd have had a plan to pray, I probably would have already prayed about it. The plan would have been in place, and I'd have prayed. Planning is important. We pray, we plan, because many times as a result of that prayer, there's inspiration. And as a result of that inspiration, there's a plan that needs to be put in place in order to meet that goal. Is there going to be struggles? Yes, there is. And then as we're going to talk about next week, persistence. Just keep on. We are not of them which draw back. You just keep going forward. Lord Jesus, we love you. And I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word, which teaches, which leads and guides us, Lord. And I pray, God, in this public setting as pastor and shepherd, God, I ask you, Lord, to help me. This is an area that I realize, Lord, I'm woefully deficient and I need help, God. And I want to be better at planning and implementing, God, and delegating, getting people involved, God. Lord, I know, Lord, you know, in our prayers and my conversation with you, Lord, I've struggled with this and I've asked, God, and your word says, if any man lack wisdom, let me ask of you, Lord, and I'm asking you to give me wisdom, God, about how to do these things, Lord. How to implement these strategies, Lord. How to put a plan in place, God, and have structure and strategy which would see success come to pass. I love you, Jesus. I praise you. I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace for all that you are and all that you do. In your name that is above every name, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you for being in the house of the Lord. You may go in the name of Jesus.